You reap what you sow. Can I encourage you to turn to Galatians 6 if you have a Bible at hand as we look at this together. And we know that's something to be true in nature. You reap what you sow, but it's something also so true in the spiritual world. This morning we were considering here in Brookside Galatians chapter 5, the last part of it, and I want to quickly recap on what we're looking at because it leads into this passage tonight. We're thinking this morning about fruit for eternal life. And we were thinking about four things there that come from that passage. We saw, first of all, there is a battle for fruit. Battle between the sinful nature and the spirit. A battle that is ongoing. We looked at the fruit that condemns. We think of the acts of the sinful nature, things like immorality, hatred, jealousy, and so forth. And then we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of those who are receiving eternal life, love, joy, peace, patience, so forth. And then we look finally at the path to fruitfulness, how we have this fruit that leads to eternal life. It begins with the old nature being crucified, which speaks about being born again by the Spirit of God, the power of Jesus' death on the cross being applied to someone's soul at that point of rebirth through the Spirit. Then we looked at keeping in step with the Spirit, particularly through the Word, through prayer, through worship. And then we looked at fighting against the advances once more of the sinfulness that might come into our lives. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. And tonight we're continuing this theme of looking at how we can be fruitful in Christ. And remembering this point, that it's only those who are fruitful in Christ can have the assurance of the glory of heaven. And one of the key things we're going to see here tonight is that for us to be fruitful in Christ, we need to be part of the community of God's people. We were thinking this morning about the acts of the sinful nature. There are 15 of them mentioned there in chapter 5, and 8 of the 15 refer to sins which would really harm relationships, harm fellowship within the community of God's people. And here we begin to see why those things were highlighted, because it's only through being part of a loving, faithful community of those who follow Jesus that we really can be those who can advance in holiness. As we look at this chapter, the first thing we see here is a call to support. We're to be involved in gentle restoration. Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. The word to restore here was used about repairing torn fishing nets or seeking to heal the broken bone in somebody's body. It speaks about something being set right again. And when someone falls into sin, when someone trips up in sin, we're not to be slapping them over the head. We're to be there, yes, being clear with them, being honest with them about the seriousness of sin, but seeking to gently restore them. And he goes on, he says there at the end of verse 1, he speaks about there needs to be watchfulness in this because sin is so dangerous. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And the sin that we see in others, if we're dealing with people who are struggling with sin, it can ensnare us as well. Sin is something so infectious. We think of how people went to West Africa to help people with Ebola and how it was so dangerous, and some people who went there contracted that disease themselves. And sin is far more dangerous than even Ebola. Sin is something we can never be safely around. And so we're to help each other. And Paul puts it in a lovely way in verse 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The burden we are to help carry It's a great load. That word burden refers to a great load that someone cannot carry themselves. They need help if they're going to do this. And the burden that Paul is talking about, when you put this in its context of what was before and what's coming after it, the burden he's talking about is this fighting against sin. Yes, we know we have the Lord, and of course we trust in the Lord to help us. But we're not meant to become holy people and to live for Christ in isolation from other believers. To be those who will be going on with the Lord, seeing sin defeated in their lives, advancing in holiness to become more like Jesus, we need the support of a loving fellowship of God's people. And we have to be committed to that fellowship. And you know, it's totally alien in the New Testament for someone to be a believer and not to be passionately committed to the fellowship of God's people. And you know, for us to be doing this, to be carrying one another's burdens, it takes openness. We have to be open that we too are struggling. You come to church and everybody's dressed up and everybody looks well and everybody's smiling. But behind those smiles, I can guarantee you there are struggles and trials. And you know, you ask anybody in Northern Ireland, ask them how they're doing, not bad. We never say, oh, I'm really, really struggling. But you know, there are times when we have to be open and honest. Now, this takes trust. We need to be trusting each other. Trusting that people will be confidential. But we do need to be fellowships where people can share what they're struggling with, to help each other on this journey with the Lord. So a call to support, not a call to hammer people when they fall. A call to support, uplift, to pray for, to help them get going again. And then secondly, there's a call for self-appraisal, I've called it, in verses 3-6. And you know, to help other people, we need to be in a fit state ourselves. And to be in a fit state to help, we need to have a right understanding of ourselves. Look what he says there in verses 3 and 4. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, why does he say that? Well, if you think you're absolutely wonderful, you will be absolutely useless in helping those who are struggling with sin. And if you think you're absolutely wonderful, your head's cut. You don't know yourself. You're blinded. Because if someone thinks there's something when he is nothing, Paul says he's deceiving himself. And so part of this process of being able to help others, to be fit for that, is to understand that we're not something, that we're not wonderful in ourselves, but at best we're redeemers, or sinners redeemed by grace. And then he goes on in verse 4, each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. I don't think Paul is teaching that we should be a proud people. But what he is saying is don't be comparing yourself with those who are really messing things up so that you think you're wonderful by looking at them and saying, I'm not bad as so-and-so. Who do we compare ourselves with? We are to compare ourselves with the Lord. And when we compare ourselves to Christ, pride goes out the window. Humility comes in. And this is one of the key ingredients in helping each other. Humility. Knowing that we ourselves are wretched sinners. Okay, we mightn't be caught up in the sin that this other person's caught up with that we're dealing with. But if we're honest, we know our own hearts. And we know the conflict that's going on there between the sin and the Spirit. We need to be humble. And you know, if we ever think we're absolutely wonderful and better than other people, let's get into the presence of God. Because those who truly see God are humble people. It's said of Moses, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Why was Moses so meek? Because Moses met with God regularly. That's why he was so meek. Such a humble man. Because he knew God. Carrying your own load, it mentions in verse 5. Each one should carry his own load. Now that's different from the burden mentioned in verse 2. The load here would be equivalent to a backpack that a soldier would have carried. And I think what Paul is teaching us here, if we're going to be part of a fellowship in which we're helping each other, we need to face up to our own responsibility, and we need to be, where possible, carrying our own weight. We need to be growing towards maturity if we're going to help others and not to be a burden to all of God's people. And that is something that's important. We have to watch ourselves, because some people have the outlook in life where they're always looking to take from others. Paul says we need to be those who have taken from Christ and have grown in Christ so that we can give to others. You think of a squad of soldiers, each of them with their backpack, and if one boy can't carry his own and the others have to carry, it just adds to the challenge that is there. Now, we will all face times, don't get me wrong, when we'll struggle, when we'll fall, and we need the help of our brothers and sisters. Paul's not denying that. But sometimes one of the reasons why we struggle and fall is we're not serious enough about feeding on Christ, growing in Christ. Think of what the writer of the Hebrews says, the end of chapter 5. He's frustrated. He's saying that by this stage you should be teachers. And all you can take is like babes, milk. Maybe you have been a Christian for years and you haven't grown up. If you're going to be a vital part of the fellowship and helping it, you have to grow up. Feed on the word. Meet with the Lord in the place of prayer. Be disciplined privately and also publicly at your church services of worship, morning and evening and the midweek. You have to be serious about this if we're going to be those who carry our own load, so we can then help each other. Look at that verse 6, an interesting verse. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Does that mean that you send your minister loads and loads of emails about what you've learned every day? I don't know. I used to think that this verse was talking about people who got quite uppity and thinking that they were smarter than the minister. Now listen, because the minister here in the Hockle, it's maybe not too hard to be smarter than us, and I'm including myself in that, I may add. And we don't claim to be the smartest people here. But sometimes people think they're better than the minister. But I don't think that's really what he's getting at. I think the point that he's emphasizing here is that sharing with teachers, the need to do that, highlights the important role of God's word. If we're going to be this fellowship that indeed is defeating sin, that is conquering sin and growing into the likeness of Christ, we need to be fellowships that are immersed in the teaching of God's word. It's the word of God that brings power and life and vitality. It's the word of God that purifies and brings holiness. That is why the role of the minister, the teachers, is so important. I think what it's doing here is also highlighting, continuing to highlight the interdependence within the fellowship of God's people. The people support the teachers. The teachers support the people through their teaching. We're a fellowship where we're in it together, helping and supporting each other to do what? To live for Christ and to bear the fruit which leads to glory. Then thirdly, we see here a call for discernment in verses 7 and 8. You all should know this by now. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And there's no avoiding this truth. People will reap what they sow. You see that in the natural world. It is also true in the spiritual world. If we or those who are sowing to the sinful nature, give an opportunity for that, we will reap a terrible harvest. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap a different harvest. And the consequences of the reaping are vastly different here. Look at verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The one who lives to satisfy their fallen sinful lusts will go to hell forever. That's the clear teaching here. The destruction is eternal destruction. And if you just want to go to hell, just live to please yourself. Do your own thing. That's all you have to do to go to hell. It's very easy. And many before you have found the way quite handily. If you live to please the lusts of the flesh, your sinful nature, hell will be where you'll end up. But those who are different, who live for Christ, who live to sow, to feed on Christ, to sow to the Spirit, will reap eternal life. A tremendous contrast. Doesn't Jesus do that? Talks about the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road, which few find, that leads to eternal life. Which road are you on here tonight? Which are you sowing for? Your sinful nature to please yourself, or to the Spirit to please the Lord? How do you sow to the sinful nature? I have a quote here from John Stott. It's a very long quote, but I think he hits it so well. He says, "To sow to the flesh is to pander to it, to cause it, cuddle and stroke it, instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallowing in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what we sow." But then in regards sowing to the Spirit, John Stott says this: "The seeds we sow are our thoughts and deeds. We are to seek and to set our mind on the things of God, things that are above, not things that are on earth. By the books we read, the company we keep, and the leisure occupations we pursue, we can be sowing to the Spirit. Then we are to foster disciplined habits of devotion in private and in public, in daily and Bible reading and in worship, with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. All this is sowing to the Spirit. Without it, there can be no harvest of the Spirit, no fruit of the Spirit." You see, Christianity is not a one-day-a-week thing. Christianity, we have to be serious every day about being disciplined so that we sow to the Spirit. I remember when Mo Farah at the Olympics in London in 2012, when he did the 5,000 and 10,000 meter double, he says he wanted, one of the first things he wanted to do was to have a burger. He hadn't had a burger for so long. So strict was he in his training. Nothing was going to enter his body that would harm him in running that race. And we need to be likewise disciplined, that nothing's going to enter us, nothing, our minds or our eyes, or nothing's going to, we're going to dwell on anything that's going to hinder us in the race, but rather we're going to dwell in that which leads to righteousness. Reading good books, reading the Bible, of course, meeting with God's people, meeting with the Lord in the place of prayer. fighting against sin, seeking God's holiness. To what are you sowing? To the sinful nature or to the flesh? What does the fruit that comes out of your heart say? What are you sowing to? One final point, which is a call for perseverance in verses 9 to 10. There in verse 9, Paul says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." The work of sowing and helping others to sow to the Spirit is not easy. And we can face great discouragement. If you leave a service, I'm sure you've had experience, if I've had experience, where you've maybe left a service or you've been at a conference or you've maybe been on holiday and you have your real opportunity to read good Christian books and to read your Bible a bit more, and you're all set, you're going to take on the world, and you come back and it's just so hard because the devil has you in his sights. And when we're serious about being holy and living for Christ, the devil will target us. It's so easy to be discouraged. In my growing up as a Christian, I can think of so many bright young Christians involved in teams, involved in outreach, zealous for the Lord. But they became young adults. Maybe they got married, had a family, became so lukewarm. They lost their passion. They lost their zeal. They became discouraged. Is that maybe you tonight? Is that you? You've lost your zeal? Go back to the Lord. Return to the Lord. But how are we to keep going? How are we to be encouraged to persevere when it's tough? Well, see here at the end of verse 9, the thought of a good harvest should help us to persevere. That's what Paul is saying here. He is saying that for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. There's a lovely psalm which speaks about the children of Israel returning to the promised land after 70 years in exile in Balaam. Psalm 126. And it ends with these verses: "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." And they're saying that after coming back, how long were they sowing that seed? They were 70 years in exile with little sign of things improving. But they kept sowing the seed. They kept trusting in the Lord. And then the day came when their hearts were filled with joy at being brought back to the promised land. And that's a lovely promise. Yes, living the Christian life is tough. Being faithful for the Lord, whether it's in outreach, whether it's being involved in organizations in the church, whether it is seeking to be holy, it is tough. But be encouraged. When we persevere, we will reap a wonderful harvest one day. Will that be true of you? Have you taken the Lord to be your own? Are you trusting in him? Are you following him? Yes, you mess up, you fail. But do you get up? Do you dust yourself off and say, "Lord, help me go on. Help me go on. Help me persevere. Help me through this." Just look there at verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." This persevering is again highlighted to be part of the body of Christ, being among God's people. You know, the old saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And in some senses, that is true in regards to your church family. Now, sometimes I know people do choose their church family. But you know, the family that you have now, stick with it. Oh, I know that your family you're in, it's not perfect, particularly if it's Trinity or First. But all of our church families are imperfect. Why? Because it's full of people like us who are sinful. But when you're loyal to each other, when you're committed to each other, when you have that same zeal of going on with the Lord and seeking holiness and his blessing. Being committed together, you will reap the harvest. And you know, as you go on and as you're committed to doing this together, pray for those who are on the periphery. Pray for those who profess faith but aren't at the committed center. So together they'll come on board because we need each other. The body needs every part. We need each other. We help each other. So one day we will reap that harvest. We'll be gathered into that great barn. Oh, you can't call heaven that. The new heavens and new earth to enjoy it with the Lord forever. And there the struggle will be over. No more fighting with sin. No more fighting with temptation. But there will be love and joy and peace which passes all understanding with the Lord forever. Now tell me this. Is that not worth sowing for? Is that not worth working for? Is that not worth trusting in Jesus and his grace alone to give to us? May God help us to do that in our church families.